Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Galileo exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom the church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful, especially people who have been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening. And if you find this podcast helpful in your theological rehabilitation, consider partnering with us in its production. Become a financial sponsor of That's What She Said on Patreon, a platform for supporting content you love. Thanks!
So the last Sunday in May, which was like 100 years ago, I read from Philippians for our benediction that night. I thank my God, Paul says, for every remembrance of you, always in every one of my prayers for all of you, praying with joy, et cetera, et cetera. And so it seems like we could come full circle tonight. I'm going to read from the close of that same sweet epistle where the Apostle Paul is expressing gratitude for a financial gift that the Philippian Christians have sent to him by way of a messenger named Epaphroditus. This is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full. I have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to their riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Mother Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Love, Paul. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's a complicated thing for a pastor to say she needs a break. From what? Some might wonder. From talking to a captive audience for 20 minutes a week? From her super intense one day a week job? From wrangling all of us into volunteering for meetings and chores she literally gets paid to do? Or a wondering that I know some of you have internalized because of the pre-apologies you offer when you ask for some of my time or attention, a wondering that I wish I could erase from your subconscious. Is it that she needs a break from us? From me? From our heartache and suffering, from our anxiety and fear, from our anger and doubt and anger and doubt and anger and doubt? It's a complicated thing for a pastor to say she needs a break from the work she loves, from the people she loves. And believe me, I have lived that complication acutely just about every day of the past 14 weeks. That is why I think I resonate with the Apostle Paul's back and forthness in his closing words to the Philippian Christians in chapter 4 of that sweet letter. Most everybody who reads Philippians seriously thinks that there are two main reasons for Paul's writing it. One is, there has been some contention between the church leaders in Philippi since he was last there. There are two in particular that Paul wants the whole church to support as they try to patch things up. Just before our reading tonight, just a few verses earlier in chapter 4, Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And yes, I ask you also, my loyal companions, help these women. For they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are all in the book of life. Listen, we have not heard enough about Euodia and Syntyche in Christian history. They are women with names in the New Testament, women with status in the early church. They are women that Paul calls co-workers, fellow workers in the gospel. I've been trying for 30 years, but I have never persuaded anyone to name their baby girl Euodia or Syntyche. Though, for those of you in the market, they are on the short list of strong named biblical women. The dust up between Euodia and Syntyche, whatever it was about, we do not know. That is not our main focus for tonight, but I think it is perhaps worth noting how normal it is for a church's leaders to feel heightened responsibility and therefore heightened anxiety, maybe even the kind of anxiety that manifests in conflict, when the church's founder is not around for a while. And it is worth noting that Paul's posture toward these leaders in conflict is one of respect, gratitude, compassion, for the difficult work that they have taken up in his stead for the sake of the gospel that they and he all serve. He is confident that these leaders, with the support of the church they love, will once again be of the same mind in the Lord. Let those with ears to hear listen. The second reason for Paul's writing to the Philippian Christians is more plain. It is simply a thank you note to a church that has supplied his material needs while he's in prison. That's the way it worked in the ancient Roman carceral system. Persons who were accused and arrested awaited trial in prisons that did not pretend to meet the physical needs of their prisoners. Prisoners had to have family or friends or charitably minded neighbors to supply food and clothing, and blankets, and medicine, and communication with the outside world, and companionship. When Jesus says in Matthew 25, as part of his manifesto for how his followers are meant to care for each other and their neighbors, you know that whole list about I was naked and you gave me clothes, I was without a home and you took me in, etc. He says, I was in prison and you visited me. And he means just this, that when the state stripped me of means to provide for my own basic needs, you came alongside me and made sure that I survived that experience. You visited me in prison means you valued my life when the empire did not. So Paul's situation when he wrote his letter to the Philippians from prison was exactly that. He was in a Roman prison awaiting trial and in need of material, financial, actual support from anybody who loved him. This letter tells us that the Philippians had passed the hat. They had taken up a collection and then sent it off with Epaphroditus along with their thoughts and prayers, because thoughts and prayers alone weren't going to be much help to Paul in prison or frankly, to anybody, anywhere, anytime, to be honest. So, Paul, having received the gift, asked Epaphroditus to stay a minute and wrote a heartfelt thank you to send back to the Philippians, which would have made Paul's mother so proud, don't you think? I hope that thank you notes never go out of style. I tell you, I write fewer of them these days than I should. Don't tell my mom. The practice, though, of taking pen to paper and then asking an emissary to deliver your note halfway around the country as a stand-in for your actual throat giving voice to your gratitude. Well, that's a lovely practice and a biblical practice. Do it more, beloveds. I'm going to do it more. I'm going to make my mother proud. But don't necessarily take Paul's thank you to the Philippians as your model. Because I don't know if you noticed, but he's kind of conflicted by the time he's closing out his letter in chapter 4. I mean, what he really wants to say, what he really needs to say is, thanks for the money. But he just can't quite bring himself to say that. Because, well, I don't know, because he's not quite sure that he can admit that money is real, maybe even the realest thing in the world, and that he really, really, really needs some. It's hard to admit that you need money, yeah? Maybe it's because that need for money conflicts somehow with Paul's bedrock belief that knowing the love of God in Jesus Christ is of surpassing value. That the green pastures and still waters and banquet tables and overflowing cups are the purview of God alone. God, the good shepherd, provides all these things. Maybe it's because, bless him, he's kind of body phobic. And he's unsure whether it's okay to admit and take care of one's own hunger and thirst, cold and damp, sleeplessness and pain. You can hear him struggling in verses 11 and following, struggling on the paper. Not that I am referring to being in need. No. For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That verse is a little different in context, isn't it? Than when it's just like on a bracelet or something, or a coffee mug. In other words, I could have gotten through all this without your help because Jesus. But I mean, that's a really crappy thing to say in a thank you note, right? Thank you so much, but I didn't really need this. I didn't ask for it or even really want it. I'm going to take it because you sent it, but I cannot have you imagining that it was truly good for me because I'm religious. Because me and God are like this. I don't need anything else. It's like he catches himself then in a kind of super pious, ass holier than thou mode and quickly corrects. In any case, verse 14, in any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. Oh, I feel you, Paul. How do you say thank you for a gift if by saying thank you, you have to admit how badly you needed it? And how your religion isn't actually enough. And how dependent you truly are on the community that you've built. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? Of the practice of gratitude. That gratitude is an equalizer, that it pushes the grateful person to come down several notches and look up at the giver and say their thanks from below, with a confession of need, with a demonstration of empty hands that were just waiting to be filled, of the inability to fill your own empty hands yourself. I sort of picture it like a seesaw. There's a generous giver on one end and the grateful receiver on the other. And when you give a gift at some expense to yourself with thoughtfulness and insight, you lower your own status relative to the recipient. You think about them. You think about what they need, what's in their best interest, not your own. And for a moment on the seesaw, the recipient is up. But when the receiver expresses thanks, when the receiver is honest about the need that's been fulfilled and truthful about the joy and relief they feel upon having that need met, the seesaw tips the other way, the giver is elevated. And so you know Paul has to do it. He has to lower himself in humility to say thank you, to confess his need to his beloved Philippian church, to elevate their kindness, their generosity in providing for him what he could not provide for himself. And so, you know, I have to do it. I have to say my thanks to all of you. I need to confess how close I was to real burnout last year. 2023 was a bitch, y'all. And how ridiculously I kept pushing myself to do all the things, maintain all the relationships, pretending that I would never, never disappoint anyone or piss anybody off or forget any of the important stuff or even your name or overfunction out of a sense of anxious and ridiculous self-importance. And I need to admit that my faith has taken serious hits over the last several years. And that I don't get all the consolation I could hope for from being super religious. We talk a lot in here about the growing number of spiritual but not religious folks in U.S. America. But what about those of us who are religious but not quite as spiritual as we used to be? And I need to say it out loud in case you have not heard it before, or even if you have. How deeply dependent I am on this community of believers and almost believers and sometimes believers and barely believers, all of you. I don't do what I do alone. I am not who I am without all of you. I know that Paul knew that this is what gratitude requires. It was hard for him, as it is hard for me. But in a way, that's kind of what church is all about givers and receivers who take turns giving and receiving, who take turns leading and following, who take turns negotiating conflicting needs and lowering ourselves in humility and honesty. And finding ways to talk about God and the sufficiency of grace through Jesus the Christ that are true without becoming platitudes. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Platitudes that shield us from vulnerability, keeping our eyes open to the huge needs of those around us and those among us, including ourselves. By the way, I'm sure you won't be surprised to know that Paul kind of psyched himself up for getting low in his Thanksgiving by thinking about, guess who? Jesus. Percentage answer around here. Earlier in his thank you note to the Philippians, he quotes a lyric from a hymn about Jesus that goes like this from Philippians chapter 2. He's talking about the potential for conflict in a church body, and he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others, and let the same mind be in you. It's the same thing he said, by the way, to Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And here's the hymn. I'd sing it if I knew the tune. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus the human, Jesus the obedient, Jesus the empty, Jesus the crucified, an exemplar of helpless need. How low can you go? Thank you, church. Thank you. And thanks be to God.
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. If what you've heard is helpful, consider becoming a patron of its production by joining our subscribers on Patreon. This podcast is preached almost always by our lead evangelist, Reverend Dr. Katie Hayes. Galileo Church has five missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people and support the people who love them. We do kindness around mental health and mental illness, and we celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful. We do real relationship, no bullshit, ever. And we do whatever it takes to share this good news with the world God still loves. To support our missional priorities, go to galileochurch.org and click on Share with Us. You'll have options to contribute through Venmo, PayPal, or your bank account. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you thanks. Peace.